The Lord be with you. Good afternoon and welcome to our Palm Sunday worship service here at IPC. If you're visiting with us today, we want you to know that we are very, very glad indeed that God has led you to be with us here. We pray that this time together is an encounter with our living God and with his loving people. On this Palm Sunday, we celebrate together Jesus Christ as Lord and as King. And we do so in this week leading up to Good Friday and Easter. We do so in anticipation of the remembrance of Christ as our Redeemer and Savior through his death on the cross. So we celebrate Lord and King today, but we see ahead of us this week the sacrifice of Christ as our Redeemer and Savior. So please join me now in prayer. I forgot one thing. You see that banner right there? That's to celebrate a birth. And we've got a birth a couple weeks ago, Saturday, 14th of March. Iris Adana Cherechi. How'd I do? All right. Iris Adana Cherechi was born to Anne and Chinaza Cherechi. And again, she was born on Saturday, the 14th of March. We have a very proud grandmother with us today. Grandma, you want to stand up? All right, Dad, you can stand up too. All right, anyway, you'll have the chance later during the visitor welcome as well. So please join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts now for worship. Let's pray. God of all times and places, as we prepare to worship you today and in this week to come, help us to call to mind these past events in Jesus' life so that we can sense their significance for our present lives and for the future that you are preparing for us and all creation. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 22, verses 1 to 5, and can be found on page 554 of the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. And today's New Testament reading comes from Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 24, and can be found on pages 1022 to 1023 in the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. This is the word of the Lord.
So today we continue our progression to the cross of Jesus Christ, this time placing ourselves in the scene, the road to Calvary. Please join me in prayer as we prepare now for the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Eternal God, quiet within us today every voice but your own. Speak to us now through the suffering death of Jesus Christ, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may receive grace to show Christ's love and do so in lives given to your service. Amen. If you were in town this week, you'll perhaps remember that we received a little reminder that winter is not done with us here in Zurich. Yes, snow fell this week, right? Some of you might remember that. And I'm guessing it was not welcomed by all of us in exactly the same way. This because I suspect our associations with snow differ. Allow me to illustrate. So if I were to tell you that tomorrow it is going to snow, what words or thoughts or images would come into your mind? Well, I'm guessing that for some of us, it might be skiing or snowboarding or sledding or some other winter sport that this would pop into our minds. Snow, after all, it allows us, you could say, enables us to actively enjoy the great Swiss outdoors. And so then for us, we associate snow then with winter fun. We see snow and we say, hey, great, fun. For others of us, though, snow means a long and difficult commute in the morning. Traffic goes from bad to worse when it snows, and so we would associate snow with an unpleasant ride to work. We have any of you, right? You should ride the train, then you wouldn't have that problem. Right? For others of us, snow means shoveling, right? We're responsible for the snow removal around our home, so for us, we associate those little flakes with hard labor. Modern day, say, hard labor. And for others of us, snow means a beautiful view out the window of our home or beautiful view out the window of the train. For us, then, snow is associated with beauty. All right. Snow. One thing, right? One thing. But this one thing, because of its many associations, it can be meaningful and significant in many different ways, right? All right, so store that thought for a moment. With this in mind now, let's think about the cross. And let's think about the cross as it's presented to us in Scripture. So if there were one thing you would associate with the cross, what would it be? What's one word that sums up for you what the cross is all about? Well, I'm guessing that at least for some of us, that word or that thing might be salvation, right? Salvation. Salvation certainly captures what the cross is all about. And of course, there are other possibilities. We can think of other terms associated with the cross. For example, we can think of forgiveness. We can think of grace. We can think of love. We can think of sacrifice. But perhaps salvation, more than anything else, is what captures the meaning and significance of the cross. And for good reason. The cross, after all, was the means by which God, in his love, brought about salvation for humankind. Christ's death on the cross made salvation to eternal life both a possibility for us and a reality for us. Christ's death on the cross, well, there's this connection, right, between God's salvation and it, and this is all over the New Testament. I'm just going to read one passage here from Corinthians 1:18, which connects the cross to salvation. We read this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God to save. This is what the cross symbolizes. Salvation is its meaning and significance. All right, but let's think a little bit further now about crosses. And let's think further about crosses in Scripture. Are crosses in Scripture only about God's salvation, or can they be about something else? Well, yes, actually, they can be about something else. And in fact, earlier in our service, when Nathan was handling that section of the service, he read a passage in which the cross is presented to us as being about something else. The cross we read about earlier from Mark 8, this is not a cross that has to do with God's salvation, or at least not directly, indirectly certainly, but not directly. But rather, it's a cross having to do with the believer's discipleship. Mark 8:34. "Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" So the cross spoken about here, this is not the cross that Christ took up for us. No, this is the cross we take up for him. This is the cross of discipleship. So what does it mean to take up the cross of discipleship? Well, as Jesus made very clear to his disciples on many occasions, following him would not be easy. Like carrying a cross, following Jesus would require sacrifice. It would involve self-denial. It would involve heavy lifting, metaphorically speaking, and huge pain. It would involve no little degree of exertion. It would involve no little amount of effort. So taking up one's cross, taking up the cross of discipleship, is about accepting Jesus' command to follow him. To follow him no matter how much the cost, to follow him no matter how great the pain. All right, so I think you see now the connection between Christ's cross of salvation and the cross, our cross of discipleship. Both are about suffering, actually. The cross of salvation is Christ's suffering for us. The cross of discipleship is our suffering for him. Before we go any further, let me just try to put this concept of the cross of discipleship into the context of what we've been talking about the last 6 weeks or so in these services. If you've been with us during the season of Lent, you'll know that we have, figuratively speaking at least, we've been trying to paint ourselves into scenes related to Jesus' journey to the cross. As the Dutch painter Rembrandt did literally when he painted an image of himself into a scene depicting the crucifixion of Christ, thus to acknowledge his complicity in the death of Christ. So we're doing so figuratively. We've been placing ourselves at the scene of the crime, so to speak, in order, like Rembrandt, to consider our role in Jesus' death and suffering. The first scene we placed ourselves in was in the upper room where Jesus hosted a Passover meal for his disciples. The second scene was the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed with his disciples. The next scene was the palace of the high priest where Peter denied Jesus 3 times. The next scene was the court of the Roman governor where Jesus was sentenced to death. And the last scene that we went over last week was at the Praetorium, where the Roman soldiers mocked and beat Jesus. This week, we now imagine ourselves on the road to Calvary, the place where Christ would be crucified. And we imagine ourselves in a scene that Mark describes very briefly in his gospel. Jenny just read it. Here's the description of the scene that we just read in Mark. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross of Jesus, of course. So the scene we have here is presumably Jesus unable or maybe even collapsed under the weight of the cross. It's thought that due to the whipping he had received from the Romans, Jesus had lost lots of blood, and this had weakened him to the point where he could no longer bear the load, carry the cross. And so for this reason, then, a man named Simon, an immigrant, we can presume, from northern Africa, present-day Libya, this Simon guy character is forced to carry Jesus' cross so that the execution can still take place down the road at Calvary. Now, figuratively speaking again, how do we paint ourselves into this scene, right? Well, I would say that if we're looking to paint ourselves into this scene, to make an appearance in that painting or picture, we might place ourselves, or we might put ourselves into the place of Simon, the guy who had to carry the cross, right? We might put ourselves in the place of Simon as those like he who have been called to take up crosses for Christ. I'll repeat that. We might put ourselves in the place of Simon as those like he who have been called to take up crosses for Christ. Remember Jesus' words earlier? I'll read them again. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Simon's literal calling is now our figurative calling. We are figuratively speaking called to bear crosses for Christ. We're called to live lives of suffering and sacrifice for Christ. We're called to live lives of heavy lifting and sometimes huge pain for Jesus Christ. We're called to live lives of effort and exertion for Christ. And this idea is echoed throughout the New Testament, this idea of suffering for Christ, but it's stated quite explicitly in Philippians 1, where Paul tells the believers in Philippi this. He says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." And this is not just for the Philippians. This is for all believers. Now, extremely important for us to remember or understand is this. This suffering spoken about in connection with following Jesus, this suffering, it has to be pointed out, is not a suffering to gain salvation. It is not a suffering to appease God's wrath. It is not a suffering to secure God's favor. No, it is a suffering that inevitably comes from living a life, identifying with Jesus Christ, and from living a life imitating Jesus Christ. It is a suffering that inevitably comes in a fallen world from the courage of our convictions, from the practice of our faith, and from our witness to our Lord. It's a suffering that inevitably comes about in a fallen world just as Christ's suffering came about, from a devotion to God's ways and his will, from a commitment to his reign and his rule. So, what does such suffering look like in the 21st century? Well, there's different types of suffering when it comes to following Jesus. Let's first talk about suffering on account of opposition to Christ and his kingdom. This kind of suffering, of course, can look a lot different depending on where you are in the world, right? In some places, because of such opposition, this suffering can involve experiencing intimidation and violence, torture, and even execution on account of your faith. In other places, it can involve experiencing rejection, experiencing exclusion, experiencing expulsion and segregation on account of your faith. And still other places can involve experiencing or involving insults, mockery, condescension. I got it. Did I get it finally? All right. Condensation is something different, right? Condensation, right? Condescension, right? And disdain. That's an easy one. I should have just stayed with that. Disdain for your faith, right? Insults, mockery, disdain. So, what about here? What about here in what we might call Western society, all right? Be very broad here. Well, to be sure, suffering arising from opposition is a thing, right? It's a thing in Western society. We're not exempt from this at all. But, of course, it's for the most case hardly like our brothers and sisters in Christ elsewhere experience, right? That said, it can still exist, and we can still suffer for Christ on account of such opposition. When, for example, we gently and humbly speak the truth in love, and people accuse us of telling lies in hate, well, then maybe in this case, in some small way, we have suffered for Christ. Or when we witness to a very different ethical and moral framework, one that comes from above and not from within, and then we're ridiculed for it, then maybe in this case, too, we've suffered a bit for Christ. Or when we seek to defend the weak, advocate for the poor, protect the vulnerable, safeguard the endangered, and we are verbally or even physically assaulted or attacked for this. Yes, then again, maybe we have suffered a bit for Christ. Or when people around us are self-righteously angry and inflamed and embittered and outraged, and we refuse to be self-righteously angry and inflamed and embittered and outraged. And as a result, then, our Christian convictions are called into question. Our Christian commitment is questioned. Then maybe in this case, too, we have suffered a bit for Christ. Or when everyone around us is so concerned about what's right and what's left, what's conservative, what's liberal, what's woke and what's trad, and we're instead concerned about what's right and what's wrong, what's Christ-like and what's un-Christ-like, we can get mocked for that, right? We can be called weak and pathetic and clueless and naive and wishy-washy and lukewarm. And then maybe in this case, too, we have suffered a bit for Christ. I give a lot of other examples all over the spectrum. But these are just to illustrate how believers today can suffer for Christ on account of opposition to him and his kingdom. Whenever we say the right thing, do the right thing, believe the right thing, there will be opposition. But of course, there's more than suffering on account of opposition that the follower of Jesus Christ can experience on planet Earth. There is, too, suffering that arises as a result of service to and sacrifice for Christ and his kingdom. Suffering that arises, for example, from self-denial, self-forgetfulness, something we covered in a retreat about 3 years ago. Some of you might remember that, self-forgetfulness, forgetting about yourself for a moment and worrying more about God and others. For example, when so many around us are constantly seeking to maximize their incomes, maximize their careers, maximize their savings, maximize their investments, maximize their pleasure, maximize their fun, maximize their own importance, maximize their own significance, maximize the followings and the likes they receive, their images and their brands. And we instead seek to maximize faith, hope, and love. We instead seek to maximize joy and peace, mercy and grace, kindness and humility, generosity and compassion, service and sacrifice. If those are the things we choose to maximize, that can be difficult. It can feel not so nice, right? We can feel the pain of missing out or falling short. We can be envious of others, jealous of others. After all, these people seem like they're getting so far ahead, having so much fun, enjoying so much attention, receiving so much praise. They're celebrated by society, revered in the world. And we, with our very different priorities, we, with our very different values, we, with our very different practices, well, perhaps not so much, right? Not so much. In this case, too, then we have perhaps in some small way suffered a bit for Christ. To be honest, I hesitate even to call everything I've mentioned sufferings. I hesitate to call them sufferings, for mainly they're really just indignities, aren't they? Daily indignities that come from living so differently from those around us. The daily indignities of living so differently from those living according to the priorities and practices of society, of the world. These are simply the indignities that come from living according to the priorities and practices of Christ and his kingdom. And it's something that always has been, something that always will be. This is nothing new. So with regard to our response to these indignities, or if and when it comes to it, real suffering, our response to such things should be, as Scripture makes clear, feelings of privilege, joy, gratitude, blessing. In the book of Acts, we read that after the apostles were whipped at the Sanhedrin for proclaiming the gospel. They left the place, and I quote now, they left the place rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. I'll read it again. They left the place rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Now that's quite a testimony, don't you think? That's quite a testimony. They left that place rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Instead of lashing out, instead of lawyering up, instead of laying into, instead of hitting back or thrashing around, their first response was to rejoice. To rejoice. This because in their suffering, they had the joy and privilege of experiencing something that Christ himself had experienced. Already at one with Christ, they became even more so at one with him through his joy and through his suffering. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. In keeping now with what we further read in 1 Peter 4, let me say this before we close. So over the years, in many places, many spaces, and I would say particularly now on the internet, YouTube, Instagram, whatever, over the years, this is my opinion, over the years, I've observed many people who identify as Christians who seem to relish the opposition they receive to the faith they profess to have. They're like, bring it on, love it. These self-proclaimed super Christians, they seem to enjoy and embrace, and I would say even incite argument, acrimony, conflict, hostility, and the like. In their minds, they, like Jesus in this way, they suffer persecution at the hands of God's enemies, right? They and Jesus standing side by side against God's enemies. Well, maybe. I know I'm a skeptic. I know I'm a little bit of a cynic. But I'm not so sure all the time that that's what we're seeing, that's what we're hearing. My impression sometimes is that the reason such people are suffering is not because they are being courageous witnesses, but because, excuse the English, they're being profound jerks, right? They're people who are looking for trouble and they're celebrating it when it comes. The Apostle Peter, actually, in what we just read, goes on to say such things about such people when he says this: if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler, or I would add, as a jerk. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. In other words, you get no credit for suffering on account of your own evil. You get no credit for suffering on account of your own pride, your own self-righteousness, your own self-combativeness, your own divisiveness. Suffering that comes as a result of you behaving badly is not suffering to be celebrated as Christ's suffering. It is only suffering for being Christ-like, for imitating him, that is something to be celebrated. The story of Simon of Cyrene is pretty short and it doesn't include a lot of details. As far as we can tell, though, Simon of Cyrene, as he journeyed with Jesus to Calvary, as far as we can tell, he carried that cross well. He got it there, right? May God give us all through the Spirit the strength to do the same, to carry the cross well, as we journey with Jesus to the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, you've given us tough words today, challenging words, words about discipleship, words about responsibilities, behaviors, attitudes. We pray, Lord, that through your Spirit, you would transform our hearts so that we would be Christ-like in all our attitudes and behaviors, that we would witness to him and not to ourselves, witness to him in all that we do and say. And with the opposition we face, we pray, Lord, that we would also be very Christ-like. We pray, Lord, that you, through your Spirit, that you make us more like him. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. Go into the world this week to witness to Christ and his kingdom. Go prepared to carry the cross of discipleship. Go prepared to celebrate the cross of his salvation. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.